good truth in song there. And thankful for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the love of Christ constraineth us. And it's a everyday ongoing factor in the believer's life. And praise the Lord for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, Romans 6 this evening. Let's go back over there real quick. Romans chapter 6. Don't quite have as much time tonight because we have some other things we need to spend time on this evening. So I want to get right into it. Romans 6. We're talking about no reckon and yield. The words used in the passage in trying to conclude here our series and our study on strongholds and now the spiritual weapons that are mighty. And there used to be a well, maybe this is a bad reference, but I've already started to say it. But when I really watched a lot of college basketball, there was a year that Georgia Tech had a real good team, went to the Final Four, and they had three real good players in the team. Two of them went on to be pretty good players in the NBA. One of them played for Orlando Magic, but they called themselves Lethal Weapon 3. That's because there were some movies out at the time, Lethal Weapon. You always, you know, if you can get somebody to come out, you'll do two or three sequels, you know, on the movie just to make more and more money, even if the movie's no good, you know. They called it Lethal Weapon 3. I thought about that. We're looking at three spiritual weapons. We could call it Lethal Weapon 3, our message tonight. And I'm talking about legitimately lethal weapons here, not just a play on words or some Hollywood movie or anything like that. Romans 6 talks a little bit about that, and let's look at our study together this evening. Remember how we talked about how we need to know some things last time, maybe the last couple times. Romans 6:3 says, "Know ye not," and it goes on talking about the doctrinal truth, the reality that's real according to what God says, the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means to me in Christ Jesus, what that means to you as a believer in Christ Jesus. So remember what we need to know about our position in Christ. If we want to be able to pull down strongholds, see victory and not defeat in our earthly life down here in this earthly realm, then we need to understand our position in Christ, which, by the way, is talked about in Scripture. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is seated far above all principalities and powers, above the rulers of the darkness of this world, above the spiritual wickedness in high places, things that cannot touch Christ at his earned position at the right hand of the throne of glory right there. That position is what we have in Christ Jesus once we're placed in Christ Jesus. And that's what this passage is talking about. So tremendous, tremendous truth here. These are things we not just need to know, we have to know as believers, okay? Is every believer going to understand fully? Or let's just say that's being silly right there, because I don't understand fully. You don't understand fully, okay? But is every believer even going to understand partially the position they have in Christ Jesus? No, not every believer is going to understand that. And by the way, that's Satan's job. He's trying to keep us from understanding what we have in Christ Jesus. He wants to make us think we're defeated, even though positionally we're not defeated. Even though God's already won the victory in Christ Jesus, he wants to make us think we're losing. We don't have victory. That's what he's trying. He's got a ministry of deception. That's what he does. He is the great deceiver. He was the original liar and the father of it. All those things that the Scripture says. So if Satan keeps believers like you and me ignorant, he keeps us defeated. He keeps us thinking and feeling like we're defeated. So let me say it this way. Christian living has to do with Christian learning. Okay? Christian living has to do with Christian learning. Hopefully, that's one of your motivations for being in the Lord's house this evening. It's because you know we're going to take the Bible. You know we're going to spend time in the Holy Scripture, the very words of God. And we're going to learn. If you want to learn, you can learn. Every time the Scripture's open, and every time the Scripture's taught, and every time the Scripture's preached, if you have an attitude of learning, you will always learn something. How about that right there? And that goes for all of us. None of us are above learning. Remember what was it? Festus off of Gunsmoke said to Paul there in the book of Acts. Remember that? He wasn't off of Gunsmoke, but I'm trying to get your attention, okay? wasn't Festus, it was Chester. No, I'm just kidding, it was Festus. And he says, much learning doth make thee mad. No, Paul wasn't mad. Festus was the one that was, he was the one out of his right mind. He wasn't in his right mind, okay? No, learning is a good thing when it's Bible learning, amen? When it's teaching us what God wants us to know. So Christian living has to do with Christian learning. So the question, how do we learn? Where do we learn? What do we learn? The answer, no matter any of those questions, the word of truth, our spiritual weapon number one, lethal weapon number one, okay? The word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word of truth is where we're going to get our learning from. And we all need to spend time in the word of truth. And we need to study. We need to learn. We need to come. Our minds need to be open to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And we need to get that. We need to get that all the time. I don't know how we're supposed to even function. Just if you're here at every time this local church has services, you're still not getting everything you need, really. I mean, you're getting, hopefully you're really getting a help there, but we need it all the time, don't we? Amen. I mean, we're supposed to have 3 hours of services or 4 hours of services a week, and that's supposed to counteract the other, well, how many hours is left if you take 4 hours out of a week? Okay, I didn't figure that up ahead of time, but you understand what I'm trying to say. There's a lot of time in the world. There's a lot of time away from when the scriptures open corporately like that. That's why we got to open the scripture privately, right? Amen. That's why we got to spend time. We have to be people of learning. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. We have a glorious, victorious position in Christ Jesus. Yet Satan every day, every hour of every day, is going to try and say the opposite to you. He's going to try to convince you of the opposite. And he does it. He's good at what he does. Okay? And so we need to understand Christian living has to do with Christian learning. If he keeps us ignorant, if Satan can keep us ignorant, then he'll make us feel and think we're defeated. That's why Paul keeps writing there in the epistles and says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Okay? All right? So we don't need to be ignorant, brethren or sistern. We need to be in the know. Amen? The Bible says, know ye not. Well, the answer should be yes, we know. Okay? We're spending time. We're going to the source of where we can get knowledge. That's how you know something. You gain knowledge. Okay? So that's what know means here in verse number 3. That's what knowing in verse number 6. Knowing this. Okay, and it talks about doctrinal truth there. I can't go back and talk about it again because I got to move forward. Verse number 9, knowing that. Okay, knowing that. So know ye not, knowing this, knowing that. Okay, you take care of those things and then you're in the know, especially when it comes to this context and this subject this evening. So spiritual weapon number 1, lethal weapon number 1, the word of truth, the Holy Scripture, the Bible. And for you, I'll be real specific, the King James Bible, okay? That's real specific for you. That's your spiritual weapon, lethal weapon, number 1. Number 2, our weapon, verse number 11. We talked about this last time, Sunday night maybe. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. Okay, remember what reckoning means? Reckon means to count it as reality. God's telling us about reality, where we know what he says reality is as we read and spend time in his book. Amen. As we listen and read and learn and hear his words, we know what he says reality is. Now we're to count it as reality. He's saying it's reality. We got to say, yes, we agree with you. It's reality. I'm counting it as reality in my mind, in my life. We have to reckon the words of God to be true. They're true whether we reckon it or not, but we get more benefit when we reckon it to be true. When we believe what God said, okay? That's what we need to do. Our second lethal weapon there, our spiritual weapon number 2, is faith. We're to believe God. The simplest definition of the word faith, and I gave you definitions the other night, remember? But the simplest definition of the word faith is to believe God. Believe God. No matter what else influences you, no matter where your physical body in this earthly physical realm, no matter where it discerns and garners and gains information from, you, if it does not go with what God says and what his reality is as stated in his word, then you discount that, you let God be true. Amen. That's a good theme for us all the time. 365 days a year, 366 on leap year, is to have the theme, let God be true. Okay? He's going to be true whether we let him or not, but we ought to participate in that. We ought to believe. We ought to reckon those things to be so. Amen, right there. Amen. That's the definition of reckon, to count it as reality. Chapter 6, verse number 7, look at it. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what God says. That means it's true. That means it's reality. Look at verse number 18, Romans chapter 6. Being then made free from sin. How about that? He that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 7. Being then made free from sin. Verse 18. Look at verse 22, Romans chapter 6. Look about the end of that. No, that's not the right. That's not the right. The right reference there. I wrote down the wrong one. I wrote down the right one. I'm just looking at the wrong part. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin. Okay? So at least three times it's stated in those words that I can understand, and it's alluded to more than that. God says we, as believers in Christ Jesus, are freed from the power of sin.
Amen.
That's worth saying amen about, Jesse. Appreciate that. I can always count on Jesse. Amen. We are actually, what God says is we're freed from sin. That's heavy right there. That's weighty. That's throwing some weight around right there. That means something. That's important right there. God says the reality is we're freed from sin. Do we reckon that to be so? Do we believe that? It's so whether we believe it or not, but boy, sure is beneficial for us to believe God. Oh, my body says I'm not freed from sin. My body says I'm a slave to sin. My body says sin is something that is just a mean taskmaster over me. God says you're freed from that. God says you are freed from sin. That is the reality. That is God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. Oh, I don't feel like I'm free. God says you're free. Okay? So three things we need to reckon here, and I'll say this quickly as we get to point number three tonight, lethal weapon number three. Three things we need to reckon. Number one, we are dead. That's what it says in verse 3. That's what it says in verse 4. We've went through these verses. That they are rich and they are full. And I'm doing a terrible job in Romans chapter 6, but I could not take the time to do a good job, okay? And I could spend time studying this and teaching this. I could have it taught to me, and I would still need more. I would still need more time. I'd still need more help. You're talking about something that's inexhaustible. And if that's not the right word, it's unexhaustible. Okay? You could never hit bottom if you dig in this chapter. And by the way, there's several thousand other chapters that are just like it, but I'm talking about this one right now. Number one, we are dead. That's what God says. Your flesh told you today it was alive. It barked. It moaned. It groaned. It screamed, it creaked, it did all kinds of things, okay? But God says it's dead. It's been crucified. It was crucified in Christ Jesus when his physical body was crucified. That's what the doctrinal truth states. That's what the knowledge we have from God says in this passage. Number one, we are dead, crucified with Christ. Number two, we are delivered.
Amen.
We are delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from what ruled that physical body that's now dead. We are freed from sin. That's what the scripture says. So we are crucified with Christ, and he didn't just leave us crucified with Christ, but he raised us again with Christ. So the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The verse I referred to last week several times. We are delivered. We are risen with him. We are freed from sin. That's what the scripture says. You need to reckon that to be so personally, individually, personally. Okay? Number three, I'll get to that in just a minute. Okay? Three things we need to reckon, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Remember what I just said? There's three places, verse 7, verse 18, verse 22, where the Bible says the reality that God states here for us to know is that we are freed from sin. Do you understand that from these passages, as we look, and I'm jumping around, I'll actually read you some verses here in a minute, starting in verse number 12. But as you see from these passages that we've referenced, That it's evident that in God's sight, if you want to call that positionally, call it whatever you want to, it's the reality that God states that the believer has been delivered from the bondage of sin. But do you also understand in this passage, and we're going to get to it right now, that this same chapter also establishes the truth that the fact that the believer, even though positionally freed from sin, the believer can still submit himself to the slavery of sin? Passage is very clear about that, and that's what we want to look at now, okay? So let's look at our third word. We looked at know, we looked at reckon, and let's look at the word yield, okay? Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So verse number 12 says, first two words, let not. We're being told to do something here. Now, we're told to know. It's not a work necessarily to know something. It's a decision, okay? We're told to reckon. That's really not a work either, okay? That's a matter of the heart. You choose what you believe, okay? You don't go and do a work necessarily that convinces you to have a heart belief. That's also, once again, a decision that's made on the inside, so to speak. But now we're told actually maybe something we could put in practice, so to speak, if you want to say it that way. The Bible says, let not. We have something to do here, okay? Or maybe you could say it this way, we have something not to do here. All right? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, it's our choice. Remember I told you we had three things to reckon about earlier than I stopped? Number one, we got to reckon ourselves dead. We are dead. Number two, we reckon ourselves as delivered. And number three, you have to understand this. We decide. We decide. God's fixed everything. God's done everything and more than he could possibly do for us, okay? That's what partial understanding of our position in Christ, that's the comprehension we have, okay? But now we have to act on that. We have to decide. We have to make good decisions about that. We have to dedicate ourselves, in a sense, to not do some things, to not yield ourselves to some things, okay? So we have something to do here. We are to not yield our bodies to the lust dwelling therein. Do you know that it doesn't matter, and I don't think I'm saying anything inappropriate tonight, but it doesn't matter what body you look at in this congregation tonight, that lust dwells within that body? Everyone in here tonight. And you, by the way, okay, time parentheses right here, okay? Lust doesn't always mean sexual lust, okay? Lust means fleshly desires of any kind, okay? All right? Now, that's how the Bible uses the word. We read wrong meanings into the word sometimes because we think we already got things figured out before we let the Bible help us figure things out, okay? So, but there, every one of us in here tonight, there's lust in our body, okay? There's fleshly, physical body desires that each and every one of us have. Now, all of them are reckoned as sinful, mind you. Some of them are just natural things of the natural body. But many of them are reckoned as sinful, according to the Scripture. So we are told not, and that's what the context is here, wrong, lustful desires, wrong things to yield to. We are told to not yield our bodies to the lust dwelling there. Turn over one page in your Bible real quick if you're following me tonight. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Question mark. Is the law sin? God forbid. Okay, he's talking about the role the law plays when it comes to governing our physical body, our flesh, the actions of the flesh, motivations, desires of the flesh. Is the law sin? Of course not. Strongest negative you can have in the English language, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. So the law revealed sin, and it says, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul's talking about himself as a younger man here. Go back to Romans chapter 6, by the way. Paul's talking about himself as in his youth here. And I've taught on this extensively before and more than once. And that's the age of accountability that's in view right there. That's the clearest teaching I find in Scripture on the age of accountability. Paul's talking about himself as a youth, As he was younger, a younger man. I don't know how old, but he was younger. And I keep saying man, but a younger person, okay? I'll say it that way. A younger person. I don't know how old exactly, but he was a youth. And he's saying, sin was revealed in me. This is when my sin consciousness came and my God consciousness, if you want to say it that way, when I realized I was accountable for my actions before a holy, righteous God in heaven. The way that happened was the law came and it revealed the sin, which in this case, he's categorizing as lust, and there's lots of sins you can categorize as lust. He says the commandment came, number 10, okay, number 10, and it's, I'm doing visuals tonight and everything, and it said, thou shalt not covet, and it revealed the lust that was within my physical body. So Paul had it as a youth, and so I had it as a youth, and all God's children had it as a youth, okay? All right, hallelujah. Anyway, that's not what you're supposed to say right there, I guess. But we all have in our physical body a normal working physical body. I'm not talking about a handicapped mind or any way, or any disability in that sense. We all have lust. We all have sin seated in our physical body. How about some references? Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Okay? We're back at verse 12. We're gonna spring off from that right now, branch off. Sin reigns in our mortal body. The Scripture leaves no doubt, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Scripture leaves no doubt in where sin reigns. It leaves no doubt in where the seat of sin is at, okay? The seat of sin is our physical, mortal body, our bodies of flesh and blood, our corruptible body, like 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of it. Galatians 5:17 starts out this way, the flesh lusteth. That's all I got time to talk about. The flesh lusteth. Lust is in our fleshly body. It's there. It's seated there. And the flesh participates as sin reigns in our mortal body. Verse 12, look at it. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Look at this. It says that ye should obey what? It. What is it referring to? It's referring to the body again. Okay? You should obey it. Obey sin that's seated in your body. It and the lusts thereof. The Scripture identifies the seat of sin. James chapter 3, verse number 5 starts talking about the members of our body. There's so many places where it talks about the members of our body. Look at verse 13, okay? I'm going to give you some references. I know I'm jumping around, but I'm trying to be very mindful of the clock. Romans 6, 13, the Bible says, neither yield. Now, this is more description than just not letting sin reign in your mortal body in verse 12. Now it's getting very descriptive in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members. Your members. Do a study on members sometime, okay? Look up the verses. I'll give you some of them right now. I started to say James 3, 5 a minute ago. It talks about the tongue is a little member. Your tongue's a member of your mortal body, your physical, flesh and blood, corruptible body. Romans 12, 4 says we have many members in one body. Okay? Many members. All right? Matthew 5, 30. Remember this verse? Christ is speaking. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, and if thy right hand offend thee, get an offensive right hand here. If your right hand offend thee, it goes on to say, it says cut it off, right? Why? For it is profitable unto thee if one of thy members perish, right? So sin rules, reigns, works within our members of this physical body. James 4:1, lusts that war in your members. Where's wars and fighting among you? It comes from lust that wars in your members. That's what the Scripture says. Romans 7:23. I'll just flip the page here. But I see another law in my members. Okay? And then he says here, the last part of it says, he says, to the law of sin which is in my members. Okay? So sin reigns in your members of your physical body. Colossians 3:5. Let me do this as the last one and I'll move on. Colossians 3:5, the Bible says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Okay? That gets it pretty detailed for us to understand right there. So that's where sin reigns, in our mortal body. So we got a problem here, since sin works in our members, and we have lots of members that make up a mortal body. The only thing, I guess, the only thing that we can do about that is nothing. God already took care of it because he says our body's dead. God crucified our physical body. If you're in Christ Jesus, then your physical body, and that includes all your members, okay, it's dead. So if it's dead, then it's not the issue anymore. It was the issue. It was the boss. It was in charge. It was the master. God says, I took care of that in Christ Jesus when his physical body was crucified, nailed to that cross, buried in a tomb, buried in death. Then I took care of your physical body at the same time. Now your life is tied to the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's a lot more I could say about that. But the believer is in Christ Jesus. The believer is dead to sin. This is what God says. This is what God says. He has the power. We as believers have the power not to yield to lusts that still reside in this mortal body.
Amen.
Now, before we were saved, before we were in Christ Jesus, we did not have that power. We were easy pickings. We were a pushover for the flesh. But now that we're in Christ Jesus and we have the position we have in Christ Jesus, now through the power of Christ, his finished work, we have that, we take part in that power in Christ Jesus to be able to not yield to what we yielded to before.
Amen.
Okay, that's what the scripture says here. And I'm going to read it here in a second because it does a better job than I do. The flesh is now dead in Christ. The mortal body is now reckoned, not just reckoned. The mortal body is now, in reality, dead in Christ Jesus. It's our job, it's our opportunity to reckon it dead and then act upon that by not yielding anymore to a dead man, to a dead body, to an old man. We put him off, we don't put him on. We leave him alone. We say, let God be true. Let's look at verse number 14. I'm going to read for a while. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Because of what Christ did, because of his finished work, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, because of his ascension, and where he's seated at now, we no longer have to be under law. Christ fulfilled the law. He accomplished, he took care of that. He nailed it to the cross when his flesh was nailed to the cross. Now we're under grace. We have something that God has embraced us with, the embrace of grace. Verse 15, what then? What does this mean? Shall we sin? Now, to an Old Testament Jew, he would think, well, if you're not under the law anymore, then you're lawless. There's nothing to keep you back or restrain you from sinning and doing wrong. And he's saying that's bad reasoning there. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Once again, the strongest negative he can give. Know ye not, and it comes back to knowing what we have in Christ Jesus, what Christ has done for us, and what our right response and faith should be. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death, death being the result of sin. Romans 6:23 is going to tell us that in a little bit, even though we won't get that far. Or of obedience unto righteousness. He's saying, you got faulty reasoning there, pals. He says, this is what the reality is according to God. You get to choose who you're the servant of. You get to choose who you obey. You get to choose who's your master. And why would you put yourself back under sin when Christ has freed you from that, when the flesh has been crucified, when you've been risen again with him, and you're under grace now?
Amen.
That's what the scripture says.
Amen.
So verse 17, but God be thanked. It's definitely worth thanking them about, isn't it? He's thankworthy. He is praiseworthy. But God be thanked, and he's the one that did it, by the way. It wasn't us that did it. God did it. We're the recipients. He's the one that accomplished it in Christ Jesus. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants of sin. But things have changed because of Christ's intervention for us. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. ye became something you weren't before, the servants of righteousness. So there's been a change. God has accomplished this. We just have to know about it. We have to believe it, and then we have to act upon it. I'll stop reading right there for a second. See, the believer is not creating reality by yielding. He's not creating reality by yielding to what God says. He's not creating reality by not yielding to the flesh, okay? The reality already exists. We're responding to the reality of what God has already done, what he's already finished, what he's already accomplished. The reality being the work that God did in Christ Jesus in crucifying the believer's body and freeing him from the power of sin. That's what the scripture says. So we need to respond the right way. I say it often, and I'll say it some more. We have to respond in faith. You read this, you're a believer, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, but understand you need to respond in faith to what the Word of God says. Amen. You reckon it to be so. You agree with God. Even if you side with God against yourself, that doesn't just apply to salvation, it certainly does, but it applies to you walk by faith and not by sight. You're believing God every day, not just the day you get saved. Amen. The just shall live by faith, not just get life by faith, but live continually by faith. Verse 19, let's look at that real quick. And I wish I had a little bit more time with this verse, but it's probably better that I don't. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Paul's almost like apologizing. He's got to put it on this level for us. And he's got to put it on this level for me. I know that. This is deep stuff right here. This is stuff that goes against your physical realities. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. One of the reasons we can't understand these things like we should is because of the infirmity of our flesh. We're weak, okay? Weak's the best word, I guess. We have a soft constitution. We have physical ailments and infirmities, where we have sicknesses, we have conditions, okay? We have all that stuff, all right? That's why people can't sit in church very long and not go to sleep. That's why people can't sit in church very long without feeling discomfort in their knee, in their back, in their neck. We're weak, okay? That's just, God knoweth our frame and that we're but dust. Abraham's praying to God it's been a while back. He's praying. I was reading about this the other day in the book of Genesis, and Abraham says, "I've taken it upon myself to speak to thee, who am but dust and ashes." That's what Abraham said about himself. Okay, you realize that's what you are? You're weak. I'm weak, and so he says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." You got us, Paul. You got us. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, that's in everybody's past. That you've yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Even so now, get the difference now because of what God has done, the intervention of Christ and his finished work, our new position in him. Even so now, that word now means a lot, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. Paul's saying, I don't even like to make this comparison here. I don't like to say it's like you used to yield to bad things, now yield to good things. Because I don't even like to say it that way, but because of the infirmity of our flesh, I might have to speak to you as men. Let's see if you can understand it this way. You used to give in. You used to choose. You used to go along with things that were wrong, things that were unclean, things that were iniquity, things that were sin, things that were lustful. Just like you used to yield to that, now yield to this. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, for as ye have yielded your members, ... even so now yield your members, ... Okay? That's the human understanding we can gain from this scriptural argument from the Holy Spirit of God, from the Apostle Paul. So listen, as I finish, the battle is still on the level of resisting the passions that dwell in the human body. The battle is still fighting the flesh and its members. Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, if we had time. Okay? That's where the spiritual warfare spills over into. So, spiritual weapon, lethal weapon number three, and we're finished. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. We've looked at it probably twice in this study. Let's look at it this time for this reason. Spiritual weapon number three, lethal weapon three, Mark 9, Gospel of Mark 9, verses 28 and 29. Matthew, Mark. Mark 9, 28 and 29. And when he was come, remember this situation where the man has a son that has a dumb spirit and he keeps throwing himself in the fire. Disciples couldn't cast him out. Actually, verse 18 is where it's described, and the spirit would take him and tear him, and he foameth and he gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. That means he was checked out for the most part. He says, and I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. Remember what happened? Okay, you follow the story down, you get to verse 28, and when he was come into the house, Jesus Christ, after he helped this man, after he spoke to the situation, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind, we talked about kinds, we've talked about rank and all that kind of stuff in the spiritual world. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Here's spiritual weapon, lethal weapon number three. What's going to help me not yield to the flesh? What's going to help you not yield to the flesh? What is going to help you yield to what's right, to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, like we say so often? What's going to help you do that? Here's a weapon for you. Here's a weapon to use. Here's a weapon to engage: prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. A weapon that we can engage and use that makes a difference in our spiritual warfare. Now, I wish I had time to talk about fasting, because most of the stuff I hear about fasting, I don't like, okay? And I don't mean that just because I don't like necessarily not eat food. I mean, I don't like some of the spiritual truth that's supposedly taught about it. You are not twisting God's arm when you fast. You're not playing the ace of spades or the rook, depending on what card game you're playing. You're not playing that when you fast. And okay, God, now you got to obey me. Now you got to do what I said, because I played the fasting card on you. No, that doesn't work that way. Who do we think we are? Fasting is for us. You don't get to boss God around. Who are we to think that we get to boss God around sometimes? Oh, God, I want you to do this so bad. I'm going to fast for a day. I'm going to fast for a meal. I'm going to fast for an hour. I'm going to fast for a day. I'm going to fast for a week. Then what you going to do? His will. He's going to do his will. So you're not twisting God's arm. You're not making him say, Uncle, I give up. You can have it. Fasting is to get you in tune with what God's will is for you. That's why you deny the physical body. That's why you deny that mortal body that has its lusts and has its passions and has its desires. You say, you know what? I'm putting you over here to the side. You don't get what you want today. Maybe not tomorrow either. We'll see how you do. Okay? And you put it over there in the corner. It's a timeout. And we'll see how you do. Maybe we'll see that you'll learn that you need to grow up a little bit. You need to learn that when I tell you no, that I actually meant no. See, our flesh is a 2.5-year-old spoiled brat child. That's what it is. And you got to teach it what the word no means. If you don't teach it what the word no means and you give it everything it wants, it is boss and it runs things and it's in charge, and you'll find yourself a slave to it. And you'll find strongholds established and built and fortified, and you'll feel defeated, even though you truthfully, reality says you have the victory in Christ Jesus. So there's a spiritual weapon, there's a lethal weapon that you can employ or deploy, and it's prayer and fasting for you. To put aside that thing that's bossing you around. And it's hard to fast. The older you get it, the harder it is to fast. Okay? I never liked going hungry, but it didn't mean I felt sick all of a sudden, felt like I was gonna die. I didn't used to feel like that when I skipped sustenance, victuals, whatever you want to call it. Okay? I didn't used to feel that way, so it gets worse. I understand that. And if you have a health problem, sugar problem, all that kind of stuff, you need to consult your physician. Amen. All right. That's a little thing on the bottom of the screen there. Okay, the fine print. But spiritual weapon number three is prayer and fasting. I'm going to conclude with that tonight. did a very poor job with it because there's so much more to say, but seeing as how this series was supposed to start and end at one time, I'm going to go ahead and end it with that, and we'll teach scripture as the Lord allows us to. And I'm going to have a word of prayer that I'm going to have my dad come up and we have about 5 or 7 minutes left here. Father, we thank you for the time in your word tonight. Pray that you'd bless it. Pray that you'd help us. Help us to engage and deploy the weapons that you've given us, Father. Lord, it doesn't matter what our physical body says. It matters what you say. So, Father, help us to side with you. When it comes to these strongholds, Father, we'll see them pulled down. We'll see them destroyed. We'll see the ground taken back, Father, if we just go by what you've told us to do. If we just reckon those things, believe those things to be so, and if we act upon that, help us not to yield to the wrong things. Help us to yield to you. Father, help us to allow you to be true in our lives. So, Father, we just thank you for the time in your word. I pray that you'd bless it, make it profitable, help us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.